Now I ask that you hear with joy what our scripture from the epistle to Timothy from Paul says to us today. You can follow along in your bulletin or in your pew Bible. 1 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 1 through 7. So hear now these words from Paul to Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. When our daughter was about 4 years old, we moved into a new house. It was the same home that I mentioned to you a week or two ago that every inch needed redecorating, every inch. And so days after the move, I walked into our daughter's bedroom only to discover that she had taken her markers and had creatively drawn this beautiful mural all over her carpet. Yeah. And even though the carpets were all about to be replaced, my husband and I said, we have got to address this because this is pretty bad. This is severe. So after offering her a stern scolding, my husband and I sat down with her to discuss and ponder what the consequences of her actions might be. And so, in all seriousness, as we turned to her and said, well, what do you think we should do about this young lady? She, in all seriousness, looked at us and said, well, we could make up a song. Huh? Yeah. I'm sure you can guess how the rest of the day went. It was great. And that's why I love musicals. Whenever a problem emerges or someone can't figure out what to do next, as you feel the anticipation swell of how will this problem be solved, everyone spontaneously burst out into song. The musical The Sound of Music is no exception. The Von Trapp family, children of which there are many, are taught life lessons by their governess, Maria, who, as part of these lessons, often picks up her guitar and begins singing to them. And on one such occasion, which I'm sure you remember, Maria reminds the children if they want to do anything well, they have to start at the very beginning because it's a very good place to start. And she tells them, as you know, when you read, you begin with A, B, C. And when you sing, you begin with? Absolutely, do, re, mi. In all things in life that we do well, we must first begin with what is fundamental. Before we can become great musicians or architects or physicians, before we can accomplish the hard things in life, we have to start with our do, re, mi's, ABCs, and 1, 2, 3's. We have to do that first. First things first. Why? So we can create beautiful music and architectural wonders, and so that we can heal and enrich the lives of everyone. The same is true in our faith journey. The Apostle Paul reminds dear Timothy and us that before we can live into various calls that God has placed on our lives, before we can head into the hard work of teaching and serving and making the love of God known to all with whom we come into contact, we need to start at the very beginning. with the most foundational element of our faith. Why? Because we have hard work to do. Timothy, the young protege of Paul, has been side by side with Paul almost from the very beginning, learning how to start a church, learning how to preach the gospel, learning how to train up church leaders. And in many of the letters that Paul writes, not only come from Paul, but they come from Timothy as well. But this letter is different. This letter is different. Timothy is not with Paul. Paul has asked his young mentee to stay behind in Ephesus because it appears that some in the church there need to go back to the basics of their faith. They are combining what they had known from their former religions and philosophies with Christianity, and it's just not commensurate with what Paul has been teaching them. They're so eager to be teachers of the faith, but they're not ready yet because they don't really fully understand the faith. Some are teaching forms of Gnosticism, which says that there are two gods, one evil and one good, and that you have to have different kinds of mediators between God and humanity, like angels. They also think, some of them think, that God can only be known by a select group of people who are given special knowledge or gnosis of God's wisdom. So for Paul, this is serious business. How will the problem be solved? You can feel Timothy's anticipation swell as he awaits Paul's seasoned and wise advice. And Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, first of all, go back to the most foundational element of our faith and pray. Pray. Pray for everyone." We don't know when Timothy read this if he thought, well, that's about as useful as singing a song, or if he thought, of course, I should have known that. So why pray first? And why for everyone? I think we can all understand why we pray for each other, for our families, for those in need, for those who are struggling in their faith, for those who are sick. But why would Timothy and his friends pray for emperors and kings that are oppressing them and persecuting them, that are hostile to the Christian faith? Why should we offer our, what Paul calls, supplications, these prayers of begging and prayers of intercession and prayers of thanksgiving, even for those in authority with whom we are in disagreement or at bitter odds? Paul says there's a few reasons for this. Mother Teresa was once asked in an interview, why do you pray? Like, she prayed 4 hours before breakfast or something. Why would you pray so many hours a day when there is so much work to be done to save those dying in the streets of Calcutta? And to the surprise of the interviewer, the reporter, she answered, "I have difficult work to do. And if we don't take time to pray, we could never do this work. We pray first because our work is hard." Jesus knew this as well. You know this. He spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness while he prepared to do the hard work of healing and preaching and teaching and serving others in a way so that they would come to know the real character and love of God. Before choosing his disciples and before going to the cross, he spent all night in prayer. And so I guess if Jesus needed to pray, how much more so do we need to do that first as well? We pray because our work is hard, and we pray for everyone, Paul tells us, because the one God who created everyone wants everyone to know and come to full knowledge and truth and salvation. We pray for everyone because Christ Jesus, the one mediator between humanity and God, died for everyone. The Greek word used for save in this passage is sozo. I love this word. was my favorite Greek words in school. Sozo can also be interpreted as healed or made well. And it carries with it this sense of wholeness and peace. So when Jesus says in the Gospels to someone, your faith has saved you, your faith has made you well, your faith has healed you, the word that he is using is the same. It's sozo. Jesus wants everyone to find this sense of healing and wholeness. He wants them to know the love and the mind of God so that they and others can live lives, as Paul says, of peace and all godliness and dignity. Prayer, Matthew's theologian reminds us, it's prayer just part and parcel of discipleship. If we miss it, we run the risk of missing everything else. So when Paul asked Timothy to pray with thanksgiving for everyone, there's this presumption that there's something worthy of thanks, of giving thanks for, in everyone. And I know that's hard to think sometimes, but Paul reinforces this in Philippians 4, and I remind couples who come to me for marital counseling of this too, as they look at each other, because he says, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, and there always is in that person sitting next to you or in your office or in leadership, think about these things, Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. In our mean-spirited, us-and-them, simplistic right-and-wrong-thinking culture today, Paul reminds us that everyone for whom we pray is worthy of God's blessing. And in the midst of a culture which is frenzied and chaotic and as ungodly and undignified as we have seen in years, we are called to pray. To pray before we respond, pray before we open our mouths or put pen to paper, or before we hit the send button. Pray for everyone before we go forth to do the work that God has called us to do. And if we do, we are promised. This is the other reason why we pray first. We are promised that we can live lives of peace and godliness and dignity. John Chrysostom said one time that no one can feel hatred toward those for whom he prays. Prayer, friends, helps us to build bridges. And lest you think, well, we might be more peaceful and dignified and godly, but what about them? What about those who are oppressing, those who are being cruel to other people? What about those in authority that I really disagree with? Paul's words to us in those situations are not a call to the status quo or to be doormats. Karl Barth once said, I love this quote, to clasp hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. To clasp hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of a world. We got a lot of disorder today, don't we? Prayer is the beginning. It's the first. Martin Luther King Jr. never had this just pray it away solution to the problems of the civil rights movement. He was realistic in acknowledging that evil does not back down unless it comes up against determined persistence. But for him, prayer was not a secondary solution in the battle against racism. It came first. It came first to undergird the civil disobedience and godly action that those he led were putting forth. I mean, how could those he led maintain the peace of Christ within them in the face of abuse and discrimination without prayer? They couldn't. How could they have maintained a sense of their dignity and worth as children of God unless prayer came first? They couldn't. And their example was this great witness to a God who wants to save all people, who wants all people to live in peace and dignity, to bring all people to healing and wholeness. Their example changed hearts and changed our nation. And that is ultimately why we pray first. Something happens in us when we pray for others. We stop projecting our will and our desires on God because our hearts are changed. In prayer, our hearts are once again formed in the image of God so that God's desires become our desires. And we begin to understand others. We begin to know others as God knows and loves them. We begin to live lives of peace and godliness and dignity that is inherent to God's character. And only then, through the peace of Christ that rules in our hearts, can others then begin to see the inclusive love that God has for them through us. And the world is changed. And the heavens break forth into singing. Amen.